Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. We have a lesson, I think, that is of the utmost importance. I think it's something that's often misunderstood, and I think there is much that is taught in the religious world that is wrong concerning this subject. So I hope you enjoy going over these texts with me and seeing what God has to say about something that is so vital to our spiritual life and even for our salvation. I want to begin, though, since this text is, you might say, well known to us, James in the second chapter. I know that a lot of it is. I want to have a reading of the text. I appreciate Larry reading a few moments ago the verses that he read to us. But it won't hurt us to read again, and this time to read some of the verses before and after. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to James in the second chapter and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Well, someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Well, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It seems to me that of all the passages that we've read from the book of James, and for those that are here that might not know, on Sunday mornings we've been preaching through the book of James. But of all those passages, it seems that James hits a high note here in being very emphatic about one particular subject. Over and over again, in different ways, he is saying the same thing. James has been called by most of us a very practical book because it gets into our life. It tells us things we need to do and not to do. And while I will agree with that, it's a very practical book and therefore one of the favorite books of many people. It is also, especially in this text, a very doctrinal book. So he's talking about something that has to do with our fundamentals. He's talking about faith and works. When I preach through a book, oftentimes I will listen to different preachers as they're preaching through the same text. And what I found concerning the section that we just read is that oftentimes those preachers will be right on target going all the way up to this point. And then all of a sudden, they will either skip over this text, just briefly mention it, or they are misrepresented in a way which is obvious to anyone that's listening. And that's one thing I like about expository preaching. It causes us to deal with this just as James stated it. And I think we ought to do that. And that's what we're going to try to do in this lesson. Let me give you some stats. If you're reading these verses, there's 13 verses. If you read these verses and you go through them very slowly with a pencil, you will find that there are 6 questions asked. If you go through these 13 verses and look at the illustrations, you will find there are 6 illustrations that are used by James. You will find that the word faith is used 11 times. That the word work or works is used 12 times. Someone has said one of the best ways to teach and get your message across is with questions. Another way to teach and get your message across is with illustrations. Well, he does both. 6 questions, 6 illustrations. We know what he's talking about, faith and works. Anybody just reads it superficially is going to come away saying, I know what he was talking about. Now, you might not agree, but you know what he was talking about. And there's been a lot of people, believe it or not, even though this is in the Bible, and even though James was an inspired man, there's been a lot of people, religious leaders, that have said, I do not agree with James. And I find that James is contradicting Paul, and I'll go with Paul. I do not for one moment believe that. I believe that James and Paul are on the same page. I believe they're both inspired of God, and I believe there's no contradictions in the Bible. Well, someone says, who knows a little bit about the writings of Paul, then how do you harmonize these things? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, at least a little bit. And it's very important that we do that. I think a good title for this section is, A Faith That Works is a Faith That Works. Isn't that true? A faith that works is a faith that works. And that's what he's saying to us over and over again. First of all, let's think about this. Are there contradictions here? Or is there consistency here? Of course, there are no contradictions in the inspired word of God. Jesus himself said, the scripture cannot be broken. And he's talking about the unity from beginning in Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. The scripture cannot be broken. You cannot find any holes in it. It's inspired of God. It's flawless in that sense. Perfect in every way. And so I know that there's no contradictions here with any other part of the Bible. In fact, what I find is tremendous consistency. For instance, our Lord. In Matthew in the 7th chapter in verse 21, did he not say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is that not what James is saying? James is saying you cannot have faith alone. You cannot just say, Lord, Lord. You have to obey. You have to do what God asks you to do to have the blessing. Acts in the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 35, it was the apostle Peter who was having a problem accepting the Gentiles into the body. But when he finally did, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Peter's on the same page with James. He that worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. That's why James says so much about justified by works. A little phrase found in the Bible that our religious world is afraid to say. But that's what James says, and I believe it, that we are justified by works. And that's what Peter said in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Furthermore, Paul himself in Philippians 2 and verse 13 said that we're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, certainly we ought to do that, don't you think? And right before that, or in that text, he's talking about he had confidence in them because they obeyed, not only in his presence, but in his absence. So working out your salvation is put as a synonym for obeying God. And that's how it's used here in James. Faith alone will not save. But we need to have works with it. We need to have action. We need to have obedience to the commandments of God. Paul is not contradicting James. Paul agrees with James, and James agrees with Paul. In Hebrews, in the 5th chapter in verse 9, the Hebrew writer said that he is the author of salvation to all those that obey him. And here again we see the necessity. And if you take the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, a chapter about faith, and all the individuals mentioned there, each and every one has said that by their faith they did something. It wasn't faith alone, they did something. They worked it out. They obeyed God, whatever He commanded them to do. All the way through the New Testament, then, I find consistency. No contradiction with James. Someone said there was an old Scottish man. He had a rowboat, and he would charge people a few coins in order to row them across a body of water. And this man was a very religious man, and he had two oars. And on one oar, he had carved the word faith. And on the other oar, he had carved the word works. And the man said, well, how does that? What does that mean? I don't get it. And the guy laid down the oar that said faith, and he began to paddle with the oar that said works. And they went around, as you might imagine, a little circle. Then he laid that paddle down, and he picked up the one that said faith and began to paddle only with that one. And it went around in a little circle. Then he took them both in his hands, and he began to stroke the water. And they made a straight course to their destination. And he said to the man, that's what the Bible teaches. Is it not what the Bible teaches? Is that not what James is teaching in this text? We must have both of these things together, faith and works, in order to reach the destination that God has in mind for us. There is no contradiction in the Bible. Now, I want to take up with you these illustrations that are found in the text. I said that there were six that are found in this text. And the first illustration, bear in mind, this is an illustration. He is throwing this into the text so that he might emphasize the point that he's making, which is faith and works go together. Notice this, what he says in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? What use is it? These are rhetorical questions, and of course the obvious answer is, well, it's no use at all. In fact, literally what this text says, if a man keeps on saying he has faith and keeps on having no works, what use is that? Well, it's no use at all. And then he asked the question, can that faith, literally again, can that kind of faith, can that faith, a dead faith without works, without obedience, can that faith save him? Again, the answer is obvious. No. And to make his point, he gives the first illustration. He says, suppose there's a brother and sister and he has no clothing, he has no food, and you say to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you give him nothing to provide those things. What good is that? He said, well, that's no good at all. That's just words. That's no action. That's his first illustration. Now, certainly they ought to do that, but that's not the only thing that he's talking about. He's just using that as an illustration. And I think perhaps the reason that he chooses to use this as an illustration is because right before this he had talked about the poor man who comes into the assembly and the rich man who comes into the assembly. And he says, you don't have respect to persons, you don't show favoritism in regard to that. And so now he brings up the poor man again, has no clothing. The poor man has nothing to eat daily. He's destitute. And you say to him, well, be at peace, be warm, be filled. You say, you haven't done him any good. And the same way, your faith without works, without action, is not any good. That's a good illustration. It really makes the point, don't you think? The next illustration is a hypothetical illustration. Notice that illustration. It's in verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. So James is picturing a situation where someone might come up to him and argue against what he's teaching. A lot of people are still arguing against what James teaches. So he says, someone comes up and he wants to argue with me, and he says, well, one person has faith, another person has works. That's just the way that it is. And James says, oh yeah? And James asks him a question. He says, show me your faith without the works. Can you do that? Now, you can tell somebody all day long. You can burn up their ears telling them about your faith. But can you show them without doing anything? You cannot show your faith. You cannot demonstrate your faith without works. So James really put him on the spot, didn't he? He says, I will show you my faith by my works. So you look into the life of a person and you see a person that is living according to the commandments and the precepts of God. that is obedient to His will, and you will say about that person, look at his faith. I think an excellent example of that is found in Mark in the second chapter in the life of Christ, where you have the man, you remember, that was on a cot. He was paralyzed, and he had four friends. They're trying to get to Jesus, and there's a great crowd around Jesus, and they can't get through the crowd. So they climb up on the roof, they break open that sod roof, and they let the man down to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says, seeing their faith, he's not hearing about it, he's seeing it. Seeing their faith, he forgave the man of his sins. So we need to demonstrate our faith. Faith without works is dead. So the hypothetical illustration, hypothetical person, serves well to tell us what James is teaching us all the way through this text. The next illustration that he uses is one of demons. Most people can quote this verse, but isn't this a strong argument? You believe that God is one. This is one of the first major commandments of the Israelite people. God is one. There is no other God but this God. Theos is the word used here. It's talking about divine nature. There's one divine nature. We know there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they all possess the divine nature. There's one divine nature, one God. Guess what? The demons believe that. Theologically, the demons are correct. They believe that. They know that. In fact, they believe that so much, the Bible says they fear. They shudder. What point is he making? The point, obviously, that he's making is that if you have faith alone, and that's all, then guess what kind of faith you have? You have the faith of demons. The demons have that kind of faith. They have faith alone. But they're afraid. They know their eternal destiny, of course, before God. Now, the next illustration that he uses is Abraham. Now, that's the big one. And this is really the one that causes the controversy and where a lot of people see a contradiction in what James says and what Paul says, but there is no contradiction. He talks about Abraham. He's not only a man of faith, he is a head of faith. He is a head of the nation of Israel, the father of the faithful, and we're told to walk in his steps. What about Abraham? Well, was he justified by faith alone or by works? It's hard. As I said, as I listen to people, other preachers preach on this text, it's hard for them to say exactly what the text says. I don't know why. It seems like it gets caught in their throat. They can't spit it out. They can't say it. They're afraid to say it. Seems to contradict everything else that they've preached, you see. Well, we shouldn't be afraid of it. What does he say? Notice verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, was he or not? James says he was. Was he not justified by works? When he offered up Isaac, his son. Faith working with his works, you see. This is what brought forth the blessing. And he refers back to a scripture that's found in Genesis 15. If you go back to Genesis and you read the account of Abraham and then his call, and then one day God takes him out and he says, look at the stars of heaven. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now here's the problem. See, here's the problem. It's not to Genesis 22. That's Genesis 15. It's not to Genesis 22 when he offers his son up. And the Bible says here that what happened in Genesis and God reckoned it unto him for righteousness because he believed him. That statement wasn't fulfilled until he offered up his son. Then it was consummated. It was made complete. So when the Bible says that God reckoned unto him his righteousness, the Bible is saying God recognized that as being a righteous act that Abraham believed in. So that's a righteous thing. But that was not completed or fulfilled until he obeyed God, took his son up to the altar, and was willing to give him up. This is where people get confused. Because if you go back to Romans in the 4th chapter, the Bible says that Abraham was not justified by works. Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. You go over to James 2, James says he was justified by works. So they say, there's your contradiction in the Bible. Now, some people will say, for that, I reject the Bible. Other religious people will say, well, I accept Paul, and I reject James. In fact, Martin Luther said, when he was on his crusade, he said that James is an epistle made out of straw. In other words, there's no substance to it. But Romans now, he really loved Romans, said that's a good book. Well, is that the only two options that we have left? That is, to reject the Bible because there's an outright contradiction, is it? Or because, are the other options to say, well, I accept James or I accept Paul, and to divide the two? Or is there another option? Well, of course, there is another option. If Paul says that Abraham was not justified by works, and James says that he was justified by works, the obvious answer is talking about two different kinds of works. And if you go back and read Romans in the 4th chapter, all in that context, he's talking about the works of the old law. And he's making the point that Abraham did what he did 430 years before the law ever came around. And so when the Judaizing teachers step into the scene and say to Christians, you've got to go back and keep the old law too, he's saying, no, you don't. You can be righteous, justified, the way Abraham was before the law ever came into existence. Two different kinds of works. And so Paul is saying Abraham was not justified by the works of the law. He was not justified by works that merit our salvation or earn our salvation. And James is saying he was justified by works that are works of obedience to God. Whatever God asks us to do, get a blessing, our faith moves in action. It's that kind of works that Abraham was justified by, the Bible says. And it's the same kind of works that we're justified by today. Listen, I cannot be saved by the works of the old law. I cannot be saved by completing works of merit so I can say to God, now I've earned my salvation. I cannot be saved outside of Christ and His blood and His grace, His love for me. Cannot be saved outside of that. But when God says, I'm asking you to do this to get that, then we obey Him by faith, and God says, you're justified. And that's the way that He's using works in this text. Another great example He has in this text, another illustration, I believe the fifth illustration here, is Rahab. So we all remember the story of Rahab and Jericho. You remember the Israelites, the spies came in, spying out the land. They got in trouble. Rahab takes them into her house and hides them until it's safe to escape. And they promised Rahab, if you hang the cord out your window when we have a military march against the town, you and everybody in your household, as long as you stay in this house of yours, will be spared because of what you have done. And the Bible says Rahab was justified by works. What if she had just said, okay, I believe you, but I don't think I'll put the cord up. I don't think I'll do anything for the spies. I just believe in the God, faith only. Well, they warned her in that text. If you don't stay in the house, you'll be slaughtered like everybody else. So she had to obey God to be justified, to be saved in His sight. And then finally, there's one last illustration in the last verse, and it has to do with our physical body. This is the sixth illustration. Just as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is what? Is dead. Now, if you haven't gotten it, by the time you get to the last verse, surely you get it now. That He's telling us we must be obedient to God, whatever He asks us to do in order to receive the blessing that He would have us to receive. Consistency all the way through the Bible, because that is taught, that principle is taught from beginning to end, you see. There's all different ways to illustrate what I'm talking about. If I go back and think about Joshua in the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter and Jericho and the taking of that city, you remember how it happened. First city to be taken, how Israel was told to take the ark on the shoulders of the priest and the trumpets, and everybody was to march in proper order around the walls of Jericho one time each day, and then on the final day seven times, and blow the trumpet, and the walls will come tumbling down. And they did. Did you know that there is a divine commentary on that in Hebrews in the 11th chapter in verse 39, where it says the walls of Jericho fell by faith? The walls of Jericho fell by faith after they had been encircled for 7 days. In other words, after they obeyed God. It doesn't say that they fell by faith alone. There would be a contradiction between Paul and James if Paul ever said anywhere, or if any man elsewhere in the New Testament ever said that we're saved by faith alone. But they never say that. The only time that that phrase is used in the New Testament is right here in James 2. And it says that we're not justified by faith alone. That's the only time you find it. Isn't that interesting? A lot of writers say you're justified by faith. But what kind of faith? The Bible teaches us the walls fell after they encircled the city. Do you remember in 2 Kings 5 the story of Naaman the leper and the little slave girl? Her master had leprosy. She had been captured from the Israelites. And she said, only if my master was down in the homeland, there's a prophet there that could heal him. And so they finally get everything together. They go to the king. That was a mistake. The king sends them to the prophet. That's Elisha. Elisha's in the house. He doesn't bother even to come out and see this important man. He sends a messenger, and the messenger says, well, go down the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and after the 7th time, your leprosy will be gone. At first, he was very angry about that. But finally, he was convinced that he ought to obey. And he did obey. And he dipped those 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, his leprosy was completely gone. Was that faith only? Or was that faith with works? It was faith with the works of God. What he asked him to do, he was obedient. That illustrates it very well. Now let me ask you this. The Israelites, when they went around the walls of Jericho and the city fell, did they earn that? God give it to them. They didn't earn it. God gave it to them. And how about Naaman and his leprosy? Simply because he went down the Jordan River and dipped 7 times in obedience to God, did he earn that, or did God give it to him? God gave it to him. Now let me ask you about yourself. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, today, you have multiple religious people saying, because they don't understand this text and are afraid of a contradiction, which is not there, that you're saved by faith alone, you don't need to be baptized. You're saved at the moment you believe without any, this is the way they put it, you're saved at the moment you believe without any further acts of obedience. And James is saying just the opposite. Paul said just the opposite. If you go to Romans, which is supposed to be the great faith book that Martin Luther relied upon, if you go to the book of Romans in chapter 1, he said, my goal is to bring about the obedience of faith to all the nations. Romans 1, verse 6. If you go to the very end of the book in Romans 16, about verse 26, he says again, my goal is to bring about the obedience of faith to all the nations. Nowhere did he ever teach in any verse faith alone. Paul knew we needed to be obedient to the Lord. James knew we need to be obedient to the Lord. Do you know that you need to be obedient to the Lord? To be justified, you do. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they cried out, what must we do? Peter did not say, well, simply believe. That's all you got to do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When they did that, people that had crucified the Lord of glory, when they did that, did they earn it? It was by the grace of God. But they still had to do what God asked them to do to get the blessing. Bear in mind the passage from Jesus which says, even after you've done everything that I command you to do, you're still unworthy servants. Luke 17, verse 10. We don't earn anything. We do not earn anything. There's no merit system. But there is a faith and obedience system. That's what James is talking about. Dear friend, have you ever obeyed God? Have you ever obeyed God?
Don't listen to the great lie that you're not justified by works. James says you are justified by works. And it's the work that you have in obedient faith to the commands of Almighty God. It's because you submit to Him, you surrender to Him, you want to do what God would have you to do to have the forgiveness of your sins. May God bless you to do that before it's too late. Obey Him. Obey Him. Trust and obey Him as we stand and as we sing. Yeah.